The other night I was trying to explain a few things and I just kind of had to run right through it. So I thought maybe we'd mention a few things tonight, just a little bit along. We've gotten into quite a number of things. Things concerning the Kalah Pot of Damas to the ashes of the red heifer. And some things according to Matthew 24 of the coming of Jesus. And some things concerning the two prophets and who they are. We've said a little bit about when they'll come on the scene. All of these questions concerning these things I'm asked. People ask me these questions all the time. They ask me these questions. They want to know who the prophets are and when they're coming. And that's why we went into these things. And the other night, we went into it kind of careful and brought out what we could of it as to the coming of the two prophets. And of course, we tried to emphasize who they are, why we say that it is those particular people. How many was here the other night? Let me see your hand. How many of you understood what I said the other night? Let me see your hand. Lands. Is that all we had? Some of them understood. How many believe what I said the other night? Let me see your hand. Oh, well, that's good. At least you believe what I say. Now, I know that these things get kind of deep. They get real deep. And that's why a lot of times I go back and I repeat them over and over. Okay, let's start. Read just a little bit from the book of Revelation, chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, we'll comment on it just a little bit. Chapter 8, the first verse. Notice in the seventh chapter, all six seals has been opened. All six of them were open in the sixth chapter. Let's remember that. How many of you can remember that? All six seals was open in the sixth chapter. So if you want to remember that, just remember that 1 through 6 was open in the sixth chapter. Okay, let's look at it. I'm just going to kind of run through it a little with you so you can have a continuity. He speaks of the revelation of the Lord Jesus in the first chapter. And how he's on the Isle of Patmos and how that he's in the Spirit. And how that he turns around and he sees one standing there behind him in the midst of the candlesticks. Having the stars in his hand as to the seven church age messengers. And maybe we'll comment on that one night. And then after that, he goes into that's in your first chapter there that you find him. Seeing him clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about with a paps and a golden girdle, hair white as wool, feet like brass that burned in a furnace, and in his right hand those stars as the sun shining within his strength. And then the second chapter, if you'll notice, he starts talking about the church ages. Let's just kind of separate them in our mind. First chapter, he talks about the revelation, the Lord in the midst of the candlesticks, being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. All of this, seeing his hair white as wool, in the first chapter. In the second and the third chapter, if you'll check it, all that he talks about in general is the church ages. He starts in chapter 2 with the first church age. In chapter 3, he ends up the church ages. So you know that in second and third chapter, he's talking about the church ages. Okay, now in the fourth chapter, he starts talking about a door open in heaven. And this is something that we really need to get a hold of, because he begins to talk about the 24 elders around the throne and the four beasts about the throne. He begins to speak about these. All of this is in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, where they're giving glory and honor to him. And then in the fifth chapter of the book of Revelation, he begins to speak about the one sitting on the throne with the book in his hand that was written within, having seven seals on the back side of it. He talks about this, and he talks about the Lamb coming forth, taking this book. There's a Lamb that appeared in the midst of the elders. And when this Lamb come, then of course the 24 elders fell down before him. He come up having seven horns, and which is the seven spirits of God, seven horns and seven eyes, showing the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. So then when he comes to the sixth chapter, he opens all of these seals that was on the back side of that book that he took from the hands of the one on the throne in the fifth chapter. Now, in the seventh chapter, what he does, he starts sealing the 144,000. And he also speaks of the great multitude from all nations, kindreds, and tongues that John saw in heaven. And it isn't until the eighth chapter that he opens the seventh seal. All of the six seals are open in the sixth chapter, and nothing is open in the seventh chapter. It is just speaking of the 144,000 being sealed and the great multitude that no man could number. And then, of course, in the eighth chapter, he at last opens the seventh seal. It's not until then that any of the trumpets sound. I say this to you to kind of catalog things in your mind that when you think of it, it won't be all scrambled up to you. It is not until the eighth chapter of the book of Revelation that he opens the seventh seal. And when he opens the seventh seal, it is then at that time that seven trumpeters appear and the seven trumpets begin to sound. Just prior to the sounding of the seven trumpets, it says there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. And then it says that angel comes forth with a censer in his hand, which is the prayers of the saints. He takes a coal from the altar, the little golden altar, that we could say a lot about and have spoke of in the past. He mixes it with this incense on the little altar, and the incense is to the prayers of the saints. Ascend up before God. And when he puts this little coal in there, then he takes that censer. It represents the wrath of God. And he takes that censer and he throws it down into the earth just before the sounding of the seven trumpets. He throws it down into the earth. And there is lightnings and there's thunderings and there's an earthquake. When he throws it down, it says, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So this means the beginning of the wrath of God. It means there's that 30 minutes of silence, that blood is being moved now, and here comes the wrath of God. Now we would ask the question, we would say, Brother Pike, first of all, how do you know that 30 minutes of silence indicates the moving of the blood? There wouldn't be nothing that I know of except taking the blood off of the seat of atonement to know what a terrible calamity was fixing to befall mankind. So there's a silence of 30 minutes in heaven. And to prove that this is true, all of a sudden the wrath of God begins to come into the earth. That proves that the blood covering's gone. And another thing that proves that the blood covering is gone is that just prior to the opening of the seventh seal, which is in the eighth chapter, John sees the church already in heaven. It's already been raptured. The fourth chapter, the door opened. John goes through it, lets us know the church has gone up, and sure enough, John looks, and there's the church. Out of every nation, tongue, and kindred of the earth. And then you see the 144,000 has been sealed. So everything is all set for the blood to come off in the seventh chapter. So then in the eighth chapter, the seventh seal is open. And the seventh seal is where the judgments of God lay. So in the sixth seal, from every seal 1 to 6, it leads up to the coming of the Lord. And then in the sixth seal, all of a sudden, the heavens roll back as a scroll, and the coming of the Lord is there. You know, I wish we had time to really get into the Bible and really teach a lesson. But just to get into the seals and teach the seals as to what age they took place in and where we're at now, what they have to do with is really beautiful. We brought them out one time and we showed that all of them were shown in Calvary at the crucifixion, showed every one of them. But the time, we'd love to be able to go into that sometimes to show the time element involved. But remember, this angel throws the censer into the earth. When he throws the censer into the earth, then there's lightnings, thunderings, earthquakes, voices. And I said, what do you think that is, Brother Pike? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's the bumming. See, that is the four winds that spoke of in the seventh chapter. These four winds that the angels are holding back, standing upon the four corners of the earth. And when these winds are turned loose, it is the four powers that bring war. The same four winds that Daniel saw wrestling over the waters, and John spoke of the waters being people. That is the kingdoms coming. So it is the four powers of the earth. They begin to drop their bums. And when they do, the lightning comes. The flashing of those bums and the voices where they're screaming as they're blown to bits. People screaming and hollering and running for their lives. Said it was lightning and voices. And the thundering is the bursting of those bums. And the earthquake is the earth rumbling and roaring and rocking like a drunk man as the blast of those bums come. The atomic powers. You remember one of the things that is said of the false prophet, that he's able to bring fire down from heaven. And going back to Einstein and the ability of the human beings of today, they're actually reaching right into the elements, and the Bible speaks of the elements themselves being on fire. They're reaching into the elements and they're bringing the atomic powers down to a human level to where they can handle it. They're using it through a scientific means. They're splitting the atoms and such great fire and power that it's unbelievable. Well, the Bible said in the last days there would be fire and there'd be vapor of smoke, pillars of smoke. And you can see it when they burst one of those bums. The most unusual pillar of smoke rises up. I've seen films of it. It said in the last days and there'd be great pillars of smoke. See, all of this has to do with the false powers. The first angel sounded after this, and the seven angels, which had the seven trumpets, prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now we're just going to kind of hit this light. Let's go along. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail. Now we say, what kind of hail? It said hail and fire mingled with blood. Now the only kind of hail that could be would be just like shrapnel. When you're in service and they blow something all to pieces. Buildings are blown up. People are blown up. And for hundreds and thousands of feet into the air goes human flesh and blood and shrapnel. And the thundering and the lightning of those bursting of the bombs and the roaring of the bombs. And the voices of people screaming that's being blown to bit. And then it rains back down upon the earth. See, and it says here that it's so powerful that it says all of the trees, or a third part of the trees, and all of the grass is burnt up. This stuff is so powerful that when it hits the trees and the green growth of the earth, it just burns them up. It burns the trees up like over in Japan when they dropped that bomb over there. I saw a picture where they dropped it. And even in its early stages, back there when they didn't know a whole lot about it, it just burned up everything. Everything was just a desert. People become human torches. There wasn't nothing left. I think in the whole area, There might have been a little iron bridge work that was left, that was badly beaten up, but somehow it survived. See, and it said, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, still going on with these awful, treacherous doings. It said the third part of the sea became blood. Now notice what it said. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. The blast of these bombs and these terrible calamities is going to cause such a percussion until the souls, the Bible refers to even the fish as having soul, every soul in the sea. And it is going to actually take the big whales, the sharks and the fish, and just blow them to bits. It's going to be such a bloody mess until the waters will turn to blood. There'll be so many species in the sea that's killed, and so many people in the blowing up of the ships, that a third part of the waters here will turn to blood. If you'll notice, in every place God is spilling the blood. The blood signifies the red dragon and the casting out of the red dragon in the valley of Armageddon. It's the spilling of the blood. Everywhere it's the spilling of the blood. It says, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. The blast of these bombs is going to be so great till it's actually going to shake the stars out of heaven. Now, it isn't going to shake the stars out of heaven like the sun, which is a day star, which has power of its own. But these reflectors that are stars that are in heaven, it's the bomb blast is going to be so bad that is going to affect what science refers to as the celestial bodies. And the stars are going to fall. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of a third part of the stars of heaven falling from heaven. So we see here a star falls. And it falls upon a third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. Now, it could be blown apart as to fall upon different rivers and waters, or stars are so huge as no telling what kind of area it would cover. But at any rate, it's called wormwood. It's a bitter kind of a thing that's going to fall into the waters. You remember when Moses took and ground up the metal that they'd made the golden calf out of, and it was bitter and they had to drink it? And you remember, he put it in the water, and they had to drink it, and it is said that that particular substance would turn the water red, make it like blood. See, it signified a great thing. And then, if you remember when the angel of Revelation 10 said something about the little book John had gotten from the angel, that he was to eat it and it would make his belly bitter. Going back to the fact that the red dragon and the serpent is on his belly and calling the people a generation of vipers, it indicated that they were on their belly. So all of their labor, Solomon said, is for their belly because their belly craves it of them, or he said it is for their mouth because their mouth craves it of them. So then when you look at this, you see that this star is called wormwood. Now, there is a spiritual application to all of these things. And there is a natural application. And we're speaking of some natural applications. So it says, and the name of the star is called wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now in a spiritual application of that, we know that Lucifer has to do with the fallen star. And we know that people have to do with waters. And the Bible said, beware lest a root of bitterness springing up within you, thereby many be defiled. We could go into the spiritual application of it, but we're just trying to hold to the natural application and just drop in a little bit along here to where you can understand it. Now, it said, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. All right, let's notice something here. The last three of these seven trumpets are called woes. And when four of these trumpets have sounded, all of a sudden an angel breaks in and flies through the heavens saying, woe, woe, woe. And it says, by reason of the other voices of the trumpets. See, when we say trumpets sounding, what do we mean? The Bible said, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. It said, by reason of the voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. So, it says, a third part of the stars was darkened. A third part of the moon. And a third part of the sun. Now, that's going to be a horrible time. But the blast of those bombs are going to be so great, they're going to shake the stars out of heaven. And the Bible said that the very elements will be on fire. It will be an atomic reaction that will set the atomic particles of the earth on fire. Like when they dropped that bomb in Japan, because the human body is made out of atomic particles, then it turned them into human torches. And the elements are going to be on fire. And it's going to shake the stars out of heaven. Remember Moses? God said concerning Moses, said, I once in Moses' day, I shook the earth. The Bible said the mountain trembled and burned with fire. And Moses said the sight was so awful, I did exceedingly shake and tremble. He said, I shook the earth then, but said, someday I will shake the heavens. The reason God didn't shake the heavens then, the reason for that was because he was dealing with the second dimension. But see, this time he's dealing with the third dimension. As to the first dimension, over to the flood. As to the second dimension, from the flood in Moses' day, shaking the mountain over to Calvary. As to the third dimension, from Calvary over unto the coming of the Lord. So, this time he's going to shake the heavens because he is dealing with the spiritual dimension. And the spiritual dimension is represented by what scientists call the celestial world, which is the moon, the stars. God created in three ways. He created the heavens, the earth, and the seas. That's the way the Bible gives it. Because he is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That is Father, Mother, and Child. All comes from God. The woman comes from the man. See, the man doesn't come from the woman. The woman comes from the man, which means the church comes from God. God doesn't come from the church. But when we consider it, Paul said, such a mysterious thing. Because even though the woman comes from the man, the next thing you know, the man is coming from the woman. And she's bringing forth life as to the man. Same way with the church. See, the church comes from God. But the first news you know, God is coming from the church. Because the church is reproducing the image of God. So it's a great thing. It's a great mystery. God creates in this manner to let us know what he is. Here is God, Jesus, being born of a woman. The Bible said in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That is, Jesus was God. For the Bible said concerning Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word came forth, was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And the Bible said there he was God, and they did not recognize him. They did not know him. He was among them, and they knew him not. Thomas said, let us see the Father. He said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? See, that is to say, he was with them, and the Bible said it was God. Read it in the book of John. Right quick, let's just run over that so that we can understand what I'm saying here. I don't want to deviate off my thought, but just see, it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, notice what he said here. Here is Jesus, according to this. Here is Jesus here with us. And here is the God of heaven standing here saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Read in the book of Genesis. Now let's run over it just for a minute. Check it out and see if John gives the record right. Where is the beginning? Genesis means beginning. Moses wrote about this. It said, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Okay, here is the beginning. In the beginning God. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. John says here, and the Word was made flesh. He said, and in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Made by who? Made by the Word. Made by God. The same one that said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And John says here, all things were made by him, the Word, God, in the beginning. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So then I said all that to make a point here. All things were made by him, God. Going back, picking up our thought now, tying these things together so that we can understand. Here in the 8th chapter, we see that this angel, all of a sudden, there is a third part of the sun smitten. The sun that God made. The moon that God made. The stars that God made. Here a third part of them are smitten. And then the angel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. By reason of the other three sounding of the voices are the trumps. Notice now it said a voice or a trump. It is said that in the days of the sounding of the last trump, that is the last voice, Revelation 10 and 7. You find it 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. See, the voices, the trumpets, when this last woe sounds, woe, 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 the last woe, in the days of the voice of the last trump, the Bible said, the trump of God shall sound. The trump of God shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. What does this have to do with the trump of God? It has this much to do with it. It said the kingdoms have become the kingdoms of God. Said, and it is time, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged. So then the time of the resurrection comes when that trumpet sounds. What does that have to do with? Thessalonians has to do with Thessalonians' chains. The time of the dead, the time of the resurrection. When is this? God has given it here as toward the middle of the week. That's the strange thing about it, is this sounds toward the middle of the week, because immediately following this, there's war in heaven, Lucifer's cast out, and all of a sudden we're told that the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, and time and a half comes in, which proves it's the middle of the week, Daniel's last week. We say, how can that be? Because he tells us here at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, the second woe, he tells us that all of a sudden, in the 11th chapter, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. A rod was given. It was to measure the temple, measure the altar, and them that worship therein. Now let's look at it spiritual for a minute. You're the temple. On the inside is the altar. And the spiritual man, your spiritual being on the inside, is they that worship therein. Looking at it through a physical dimension now, and bringing it into a spiritual thing, going right on into the spiritual thing. He said, let it be trampled down so far as the outer courts. See, let it be trampled down so far as the outer courts. The temple, the Bible teaches that the body is the temple of the Lord. But it isn't referring to your natural body, for Paul called this corruptible flesh. So it is referring to the body of the Lord Jesus in the original image in which you was made. For the body is the Lord's. It is the Lord's body, members in particular. So then the temple is the true body of the Lord Jesus Christ, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. He said, measure that. You can measure that by the laws of God, the Ten Commandments as to the laws of God. You can measure that, and it'll measure up to it as the perfect man without spot, keeping yourself and the evil one touch you not. The altars you can measure. The Bible speaks about altars being better altars than those that the beast have, even the beast of this world, and the beast of the Old Testament that the Bible speaks of. And I brought that out one night as to what the true altars are. It's beautiful in Revelation. It's on tape one night here somewhere. Well, I brought it out one night. All right. It says here, let the Gentiles trample down the outer courts. The Gentiles are trampling down the outer courts as to the things of this world, or as to the third part. Think of that now, as to the third part. Always it said, and a third part was smitten. Why does it say that? Because it goes back, if you say body, soul, and spirit, if it goes back to heaven, the seas, and the earth, see, the third part, and the trees were smitten, and all green grass was burned up. So then they trample under their feet the third part in the physical realm, in the natural realm. Even to the angelic realm, there's a third part that is defiled. This is why the terms is used, a third part. Because the Bible speaks of Lucifer. He wraps his tail around a third part of the stars. In the earth, it is a third part of the trees. It is a third part of the sea. It is a third part of the sun. It is the third part of the moon. It is a third part of everything. Even when we get to where the Bible speaks of the casting out of Lucifer, it says, and he wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars and cast them to the earth. Revelation 12:4, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Look at it. All the way through, there's a great thing. What is it? It's the third part. See, the third part, when Jesus came to earth and Jesus was smitten, what was it? It was the third part of the Godhead. Jesus hung at Calvary, the body of God Almighty, the image of God Almighty, a third part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. A third part of it was smitten. A third part of the Godhead. That's why that the Bible says when this particular angel sounded, that a third part of the moon, a third part of the stars, a third part of the sun was smitten. Because when Jesus was smitten at Calvary, it indicated a third part of the light of the Godhead going out. And the Bible said, and a third part of the day shone not, and a third part of the night, because there had been a smiting. At the same time Lucifer was cast out, which had to do with the darkness and had to do with the night. And a third part of the night, the darkness with the moon being smitten, a third part, then the third part of the night was dark. Because the church represents, they are represented by the moon, or they represent the lesser light in the earth if they are the church in the wilderness, which is the Jewish people. So then at Calvary, what happened? A third part of the people went out. We say Jews. We speak of the Gentiles. And then we speak of the church. What was it? That was three parts. What was it smitten? A third part. The Jews. The Jews, the Gentile, and the church. There was a third part of humanity smitten. And they went into darkness, and yet they were part of the light. They were part of the light. So then, being a part of the light in the earth, when they were smitten, a third part of the light is gone out. I know when you think of light, you think of the daylight, but I keep telling you that light has to do with understanding. A third part of the great light of God, the great mind of God, the great understanding of God, all of the things that God had given to the Jews as pertaining to earthly ordinances, as to establishing His kingdom in the earth, that light went out. Man doesn't get to use it anymore. It's gone out. The Jews doesn't recognize God anymore in the sense of the manifestation of God. They rejected a third part of the Godhead. When they rejected it, the sonship, then they went out. Because that sonship was the head to the Jewish people. And when they killed their head, it was the same as where John lost his head. That was the end of the law and the prophets, where Jesus was manifested to fold up the law and do away with it, and to do away with the law and the prophets. So when they killed him, they killed their king. Little inscription was put up over Calvary, King of the Jews. They killed their king, and Pilate said, "Will you crucify your king?" And they denied him. And when his life was taken, they lost their life. They went out of the presence of God. They went into darkness. This is shown in the opening of the sixth seal of the book of Revelation, when it said, "And the heavens rolled back as a scroll." It said, "And the stars of heaven fell as a wind shaking a fig tree, making it to drop its untimely figs." And so then, when the scroll rolled back, it indicated that Lucifer was being cast out, and that a third part of the stars was going down with it. That is, that now there would be no more room in heaven for Lucifer, and no more room for the third part of the angelic forces that had rebelled against God, that had become demon spirits of darkness, that they had been reflectors. So then in the natural, to show that, there has to be a third part of these that are in the celestial world. As scientists called it, they must fall, because they are only reflectors and they're held in orbit by the true light of the day star, which is the sun, of those true stars, which are burning bodies. And when the burning bodies release
these things, and from the impacts of the bomb, they will release it. The jolt will be so great that it will break. It will cause that gravitational force as to the way God has it set up. It will cause it to lose its power, and those stars will come down from heaven, because as in heaven, so in the earth. If a third part of the angelic force falls, then that means a third part of the natural must fall. And it also means that in the church world, that there must be a third part of the people that are religious, that are not filled with the Spirit, that don't have the oil of God, that's only reflectors, they must fall from heaven. This is where the secret of the seven thunders comes in, and this is where war in heaven comes in, and this is where the lightning and the friction and all of these other things come in. So then we can see that this has to do with it in our age, because our age is called the age of the Star War. And Reagan right now is talking about the Star War. So we can see war in heaven. It's going to be fought with those planes, those fast-moving planes. And a lot of the earthly powers won't even have a chance. So a third part of them is cast out. Now, the thought comes, why does it say that he wrapped his tail around a third part of the stars? It is because this is the end of the world. The head is the little saying they have in the world. You kill a snake, you beat him in the head, his tail dies when the sun goes down. So, Satan being smitten in the head, as to the beginning of this thing, which is shown at Calvary. It happened at the garden when God put Adam out of the garden. That was the head of it. That was the beginning of it. See, that was the earthly perspective, the beginning of the dragon, the bloodline. And the expulsion put him out of the garden because of the sin. So then we see that, and we see the prophecy given, whereas God said, and the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. So we see that happening, but we don't see it manifested until Calvary. The Bible said these things were given us in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought to light at Calvary, that is revealed. So, at Calvary, the veil is rent, and then we see the head smitten. So, Jesus, representing the first man, Adam, to the fall, representing sin, he becomes a sinful image, comes in the likeness of sinful Adam, and then goes to Calvary, and God bruises his head with the thorns and smites Jesus as the head, takes John and cuts off John's head to show that there is the new headship coming in. And that headship, after God rejects the headship of Adam, of the intellectual powers of the garden experience, of the tree of knowledge, after God rejects that headship, because that headship gave way to the woman, let Satan, through the weakness of the flesh, take control of it. God rejects it. Then God shows the rejection in Jesus as he cries out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Having been made sin, taken to Calvary, the severing from God, the head taken away, John showed it, the imprisonment of going into the grave, into hell. On the other side of Calvary, on the other side of the grave, then Jesus appears in a new form. He appears as the originality of the image in which Adam was made. Not the weakness of the woman, but in the male side of it. So he comes up as a new headship. So from there we see the head smitten, and we see the tail actually dying, in that from the garden experience to Calvary, it has happened. God has smitten. The life is now being taken away. And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." And the Jews went out to represent this. But, as the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And the revelation is great. And we have to understand what dimension that was, what perspective that was. And so then it ended in that perspective of the physical perspective. It already ended in the natural perspective as to the water world. And then it ends in the physical perspective. And so then in that it ended in the physical perspective, it took a physical people that made a fall from the presence of Almighty God, in that God was with Israel, and God lived with Israel, and was in the midst of Israel, in the cloud, and in the tent, and with Moses. So then, when a physical headship fell, then the prophet likened to Moses, these people having Moses for their headship, God showed that the law would not do. It was fulfilled in Jesus, folded up and laid away, and he said, it is finished. And with that, that head was severed, the end of the law and the prophets, and then came Christ, the spiritual side of it. The Bible said the first man Adam being made a living soul, the second man Adam was made a quickening spirit. And so then the beginning of the generations of Christ, or the creation of Christ, started in that he, as the first brother, came and God gave forth the beginning of his generation. So when we see the spiritual perspective in the sixth chapter of the sixth seal, we see a physical perspective in the sense that it relates to Calvary. But then, even though John wrote this 96 AD, right after Calvary, then we look and this revelation, which is the spiritual perspective, doesn't come to pass till many years later from the time that John saw it. He saw it in the Spirit. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He went up into the heavens. He wrote it. It was the spiritual thing. And though he saw it shortly after Calvary, yet he did not bring it to you and I as a revelation until this day. That is, God did not reveal it until our time. So then we see way over here from Calvary, the head smitten at Calvary in the spiritual perspective. Then the next dimension come in, and the tail dies as the sun goes down. That is to say, way over here in the end of the world, the serpent is recognized as having been killed and cast out through the revelation of us comprehending, seeing, and beholding. And with that, we see Satan as he is cast out. Sixth seal, same seal, same chapter. We see it, the end of the world. It is in heaven as the sign of the Son of Man. It is the spiritual perspective. The stars are falling from heaven to show that the natural stars fall. The Jews fall, the physical stars fall. And then come over here and the spiritual stars fall. And that the Bible speaks of the spiritual age, where we come into being the body of the Lord Jesus, or we come into being a devil. We come into being heavenly angels, where the Bible said, they that be in heaven are as the angels. And when you enter into this realm, you become as the angels, whether it is a fallen angel that inhabits your body, or it is a heavenly, spiritual, angelic force that inhabits your body. So then we see as the sun goes down, Revelation 12, the middle of the week, and he drew a third part of the stars down from heaven and cast them under the earth and trampled on them. Look at your physical perspective. When Satan did that through the powers of Rome, the beast, he trampled on them. Through the dark age, he trampled on them. The Holocaust, he killed them out in the physical. So we see this thing taking place. All right, so it said, and a third part of the sun, a third part of the moon, a third part of everything in the heavenly body, sun, stars, moon. And it said, and it was dark. So when Jesus was there, and when he was smitten, a third part of the light went out. So a third part of the people went in tonight. A third part of the day hasn't shown since. See, and now it's going to come to a natural thing, to where there'll actually be natural stars falling from the bursting of the bombs, and there will be such a terrific blast that it will affect the sun, it will affect the moon, it will affect the stars, and create a great darkness. You say, how can this be, Brother Pike? All right, let's read just a little further. I'm just running over these just a little bit at a time. I can't take a whole lot of time with them. But let's run on a little further and see if this is right. It said, and the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. Then the angel said, woe, 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 as he flew through heaven, by reason of the other three trumpets. All right, it says, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. Who in the world ever heard of giving a star a key and calling a star him? You understand what I'm saying? God is letting us know something. It said a star fell from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, which means there is an angel that fell from heaven. This is an angel that has fallen from heaven. Look at it now. It said, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. I wish we really had time to go into this. A star fall from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. How in the world did he get the key to the bottomless pit? What is he doing with a key to the bottomless pit? Especially a fallen angel. See, this has got to relate back to the Lord Jesus. Jesus was made sin, our sin, to fall from the presence of God. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is, when God withdrew, it showed the fall of Jesus out of the presence of God, the great light. Though he'd never done any wrong, yet he was made in the image of sin, and to trap Satan in the human body, he had to leave the presence of God and let God pour out his wrath upon that body so that God could punish Lucifer. So then Satan was trapped in that body. I brought this out in Revelation not too long ago. Remember in that ark? The dove was in that ark. But you've got to remember that the raven was also in that ark. See, both of them was in that ark. Remember that? Who was it that come and fed Elijah? See, you've got to remember that both of them was in that ark. One of them went out of that ark. What was it? It was the raven. It didn't return because the wrath of God killing out humanity, them dead bodies floating on the water. The raven fed off of the corruption. At Calvary, Lucifer was cast out of heaven. This is what Revelation speaks of. It was the raven that went out. See, him being made in the likeness of sin, it trapped the raven. The raven went out, but he didn't go out into the heavens. He went out into the earth. When he went out into the earth, the Bible said, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, for he is among you. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. At the smiting of the human body of Jesus, it done away with sin. Daniel said, and the Messiah came to make an end of sin. And the raven went out, but it didn't return into the body. It stayed out there in the world. And it's still out there with those that are in corruption, feeding off of the things of this world and the corruption of the corruptible body. Paul said, corruptible flesh, there's no good thing there. To have the love of the world in you, to love the things of the flesh, to go after the things of the world, it means that you're born to the spirit of the raven. All right? Now, look at the dove. When the dove went out, The dove returned back to the ark. If this is the ark, then when the Spirit of God, the great Holy Ghost went out, he went into heaven, ascended. They saw him go up. He ascended into heaven and then returned. Now, he ascended first. He went up into heaven, left the body, and then returned into the ark, into the body, picked up the body, and today we have him on the inside of the ark as to the membership of that body. He's still living on the inside of us. He returned at Pentecost, even into us. Today he is still inside of the ark. Why? Because we're still waiting for the ark to get to land. Here the rainbow coming over at the beginning of the church ages, Pentecost. That is to say, we brought it out about the prism, the stone, the rainbow. Seven church age and the messages coming all the way over from Calvary, going over to where he stands in the midst of the candlesticks, or where the millennium comes in. John gets in the Spirit, and then the millennium comes in. The wrath of God has come upon all people, and it is finished, and the judgment is settled, and the raven is feeding on the corruption. The dove went out, but he came back into the body. See, we don't go out into the world. Paul said, I keep unto my body, bring it into subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. So we're heading for the millennium. Now, our spiritual being is already in heaven. We know that because the Spirit went up there into heaven. And when the dove came back, you remember when he came back with a leaf. He came back finally with a leaf. How did he do that? He finally found that the waters were gone. He found the corruption that was floating on the waters above the trees was gone. And now there was a new world. It had been baptized and washed away the sins of the earth. And when he said over there to Paul, he said, be baptized, washing away your sins. He first baptized the natural. Then he baptized the physical. Then he baptizes the spiritual with the spiritual Holy Ghost. See, with the spiritual things of God. The spiritual man. So then when the waters subsided, when they went back down, then the new earth began to show itself. So then it was time for the ark to land. We're moving on over now. Moving on over. Going into the millennium. We're going into that other world. Even though you and I, as a spiritual man on the inside, we've already made that crossing. We made it there at Calvary. And we're in heavenly places right now. But speaking of the body of the redemption, still going on over looking for a place to where the ark can land. Now we could say a lot about that tonight, but we're not going to try to do that. So you see here, when this angel sounded, notice what it said, a star falls from heaven. So then Jesus being made sin, showing the fall of Lucifer, here we see the key to the bottomless pit. You say, Brother Pike, what opened up that bottomless pit? Jesus said, I have the keys to hell and the keys to death. What opened up the bottomless pit? It was when Jesus came into the world and gave grace. When he gave grace, the rain come upon the just and the unjust. So by giving grace, putting the blood on the seat of atonement, it meant that humanity would not have to be destroyed by the wrath of God until an appointed time, and then it would come to pass as to the flood of God, as the final annihilation, and it really does. If you look at the last vial that's poured out over there in the book of Revelation, you'll find out that all of the nations of the world failed, the islands moved away, the mountains moved away, everybody was destroyed, hell came down out of the heaven at the weight of a talent, and God really destroyed humanity. Over there in the Valley of Armageddon, he makes the blood run to the horse's bridle. And over there, when that vial is poured out, you'll find, if you'll check it right there where the vial is poured out, that God destroys all of humanity, and he brings the end of Babylon the Great. And in the pouring out of the vials, said, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. He speaks of the seven vials as being the finishing of the wrath of God upon the earth. When they poured it out, it said, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and a grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast. I wish we had time to tie this all together. And upon them which worshipped his image. The second poured it out was as the blood of a dead man on the sea. Every living soul in the sea died. It wasn't like with the sounding of the trumpets. Here, the whole thing turned to blood, and everything in the sea died. He ended it all. And it said, God has given them blood to drink because of the way that they spilt the blood of the prophets. It goes on down to says, concerning the next angel, and the third angel poured his vial upon the river and fountain of waters, they became blood. This one poured it out upon the sea, it became blood as a dead man, every living thing died. Now the third one turned the waters, fountains of waters into blood, and they have to drink blood, they can't get water. And then he said, and when the fourth one of them sounded, he poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. Notice that now. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten. Here it is, and the fourth angel sounds, and the sun all of a sudden begins to scorch the people with fierce heat. See, if you'll check these vials and you'll check these trumpets, they run similar. Each one of them is a similar thing as they run together. All right, notice this now. It says here that the fifth angel sounded and a star fell from heaven. Let's look at this one now. Said, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongue for pain. Said, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the king of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Then he says here, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. See, so it says here that when the sixth seal was opened, that it was poured out upon the great river Euphrates, and the waters was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, it doesn't give any understanding here as to these things, but if you'll notice, in this trumpet, it does. Though in the seal, it doesn't give any understanding. Yet, it does say here that when the sixth angel, notice now, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, it says here, and the sixth angel, which sounded his trumpet, loosed the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. How do you understand the connection there as I read it? See, and the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, and thus I saw the horses in the vision. So, we'll say 200 million of these things John saw. Okay, let's just look at them for a few minutes and then we'll try to close. We're not going to get very far tonight. All right. It says here that first of all, the fifth angel sounded. The key was given to the bottomless pit. I said that had to do with grace, allowing the devil to come into the world, living in human bodies today. And because of grace, God can't destroy them. Though they're false brethren, false sisters, false people, murderers, liars, whatever, God cannot see it because it's hid by the blood. And the grace of God makes allowance for human beings to continue until God can weed everything out, get His Christians out of that, His children out of that, convert them, and then He'll just cut down the whole thing and take it away and throw it into the fire. Burn all the chaff in the fire. See, so as long as that's on the seat of atonement, that is the blood, then this is going to continue. All right, it says here, see, the angels were loose, then come the horses. Before this sixth seal, if you'll notice now, it said when this star was given the key, the bottomless pit was open. It said, and there rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. Remember, a third part of the sun was smitten. The bottomless pit is open. Said, and there arose a great smoke out of the pit, like a furnace. And the sun and the air was darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You see the light going out? The darkness, Satan loosed by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan got his chance. And even used the law of God. In that the Bible said sin gets its strength by the law. Remember the 10 kings? The Bible said God put it in their heart to give their strength unto the kingdom of the beast until God's plan and word be accomplished. See, even the 10 commandments. You see a representation of those natural kings is to come. Because even the 10 commandments has had to give its strength to sin, in that sin gets its strength by the law. Though there are kings to the extent that is the law of the king, and that is the 10 crowns to the extent that every one of them is a superior crown. And the horns that the dragon used, those horns were 10 kings that had 10 crowns. And the Bible said they hated the beast. The 10 commandments, as you would say, as to speaking like a human being or a spiritual power, they hate the beast. And someday they will burn the body of humanity that's called the beast. They'll burn it with fire. They'll see that it goes into the lake of fire. And the transgression of the 10 commandments is sin. And sin will put you in the lake of fire. And they'll burn the flesh with fire. All right, it says, and the sun was darkened. And there came out of the smoke of the locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Came out of the smoke, locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass on the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I'm going to say this again right quick. Those men that were sealed in the forehead, you read it in Revelation 7, 144,000. That's why they were sealed. So that when these locusts were released at the sounding of the trumpets, that these men would not be hurt. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented, that is, torment men, 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle. And on their head were as it were crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth was as the teeth of lions. And they had breastplates as it was breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue, he hath his name Apollyon. And it indicates here that these horses prepared unto battle, they had, as it was, faces like men, hair like women, and the Bible said their wings was like chariots, many horses running to battle. In their tails there were stings. It said that they were to fight against men for 5 months and torment them. They had, as it were, breastplates of iron. That is something that's not easily penetrated. So then, the sting in their tail was to torment men. Now, naturally speaking, it's very obvious that this shows the planes. It shows the tail gunners that you've seen in the planes in time gone past. It shows the tanks that are in the earth. It shows the sounds and the rumblings of those mighty noises of the planes and of the tanks and the different things. It shows the bombing. All of this, speaking naturally now, and all of this is seen as we read about the locust. It is shown in a physical dimension where all of these men have come forth as hippies with the sting of the needle and the sting of sin, and with their faces like men but hair like women, and the power of their devouring, as they devour, as though it was a lion in the earth devouring, defiling everything good in the earth, as it was in the days of Moses, when the locusts came and ate every green thing, everything that had life. These devils and demons and the bunch of hippies and all of this rock and roll, they swept over the earth, and everything that's green and living, greenish represents life. They have devoured it, like down in Egypt. They've defiled all the virtues of our daughters, of our sons, of our people. They've turned the whole earth into a mire or into a cesspool of iniquity. And the entire earth is nothing but just rot. It's a stink in the nostrils of God. A wicked, sinful, adulterous generation. They've actually got out in the front of service station and completely stripped nude and took the hose pipes and took themselves showers right out in the front, out in public and everything else. They have committed their evil practices of human relationship right out on the streets. They relieve themselves along the streets like a bunch of dogs. They've devoured everything decent, everything good. Now they're beginning to pay for it. A lot of them being thrown in prison, some going to the electric chair. God is killing them, just hundreds and thousands of them He's killing them because of their rotten evil doings. All right, let's hurry right along here. We're going to close. Just got a little bit more. So then, this is the fifth seal. In the sixth seal, listen at it. The four angels was loose, prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. There's your third part again. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. That is to say, if a third part of devils come out of heaven, then they're going to seek a third part of humanity to enter into. And everybody that they can get into is going to be automatically devoured by allowing them to defile the temple of God. For God said He would destroy the temple. And then once they get into that temple, they can torment and devour everybody else to corrupt them, those that will listen. So it says, and the army, number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. Like we say, about 200 million. And I saw the horses in the vision and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouth they should fire and smoke and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. Again, there comes war of the guns and those things of the shooting, of the fighting, and these kind of things of devouring. When you've seen traces, I know you've seen films where they'd shoot traces, and they're so hot in the night that you can follow the traces through the air. See, bringing it back to a brimstone, or bringing it back to the hot lead, or whatever they use at the time of this thing when they are killing. It said, and these horses, notice now, and these horsemen had people sitting on them. Said, and the ones that sat on them, they had, according to the Bible, they had, as it was, a breastplate, And this thing was of fire and brimstone and Jason. And then it said of these horses that they had heads like lions, and out of their mouth come the smoke, come the fire, and come this brimstone of devouring. So it said out of their mouth issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And it said of the other, it was fire, Jason, and brimstone instead of smoke. So it said by these three parts they were killed. And then the rest of them still didn't repent. They still went on. After every war, they still go on, worshiping idols and the works of their hands of gold and silver and brass and stone, and committing fornication and murder and sorceries and these things and theft. Notice now, let me point out something right quick to you. It says, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Then the three unclean spirits went out. What does it mean? It says here, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, and they were loosed for an hour and a day and a month, and the number of the army was 200,000 thousands. So we see that this is the kings of the east. This has to do with China and the others that are in that area of the dragon nation. And so then the way is made for them through the river Euphrates and the powers of God. I wish we had time to comment on it. But anyway, it is here that the three unclean spirits go out as to make war, and that against the children of Israel, against the eastern people, or all of the world will take courage against Israel, because Israel will not join the United Nations boycott when it comes down to the Antichrist taking over. They will work with America. They will work with the nations while the nations is like it is. But when that thing becomes the boycott to the extent that Lucifer is cast out in Revelation 12 after the thunders and after the war in heaven, when the boycott comes, when Antichrist comes on the scene, sets up his kingdom, kills the two prophets after their ministry, Israel will withdraw and won't be a part of the United Nations efforts of what they call world peace. And they'll declare a world peace under his regime when he masters everyone. The Bible said, who can make war against him? And at that time, according to the Bible, when he sets up his kingdom and feels like he's taken over everything, Israel will withdraw, the covenant will be broke in the midst of the week. He'll make himself the all-supreme leader. Israel will flee from him, and then they'll all gather together to pounce on Israel, to eradicate Israel, to do away with Israel, because there won't be any God in any part of the nation. The saints will be gone, having come out of every nation under heaven. And all of them will be evil, including America. They'll all gather together. These three unclean spirits, as to the mighty army of the kings of the east, will gather all of these powers together, as Revelation 14 says, when the sickle is cast in, the vine is cut down, and they're drawn into the what we call the field of blood. Or they're drawn into the battle of Armageddon, and there they go to persecute Israel, and God stands with Israel. And God destroys them till the blood runs up to the horse's bridle. And then Israel comes in as the head of the nation to bring in the millennium. So it's very obvious here that the kings of the east, that this also relates to the pouring out of the vials. Whereas this is the loosening of those things and making way for the kings, making way for 200,000 over in the vials when it leaves the trumpets. It is not making way. It is the wrath of God poured out upon those that have gone to make war with Israel, as to the 200,000. So, it is very evident here that what the Lord is saying, that makes an end of it. When he does that in the sixth, pouring out of the sixth vial, then he makes an end of the king of the seat of Antichrist and the king that has taken over the world as the beast. He makes a full end of it, and all of the nations of the world crumble down, and the islands move out of their way, places. And the Bible said the great city, even Jerusalem, shall divide into three parts. So then it is evident that something is taking place at that particular time. And the end of the whole thing is the pouring out of that last vial. When that last vial and all this happens from the 8th chapter and the opening of the 7th seal, when the 7th vial it is poured out, not the 8th, when the 7th is poured out, then that is the end of the whole thing. The 7th vial is poured out. I'm trying to hurry along here because I know some of you are restless. You want to get out here, and it kind of gets me tangled up a little when I try to hurry along because I get into my natural thinking. When God talks, He's real slow, very slow, because He has to transmit through our human individuality or our human mind, and our human mind just has to get at a rest and just give Him time to slowly speak and say what He wants to say, and people won't do that. They won't do that. They just won't do that. They won't do that, and you have to hurry, and you get all crossed up in your mind trying to hurry. When I get with the brethren, a lot of times I just sit down and they just sit quiet. And He slowly speaks till He finishes. But anyway, the 7th vial, when the 7th vial is poured out, then that's going to make a full end of all nations. The islands will be gone. Everything will move out of its place. Because God is going to make a full end of all nations. And then bring forth the dead in Revelation 19. Bind the dragon, put him in the bottomless pit, take the Antichrist and the false prophet, put them in the lake of fire with brimstone and fire burning. He'll put them in the lake of fire, and then he'll bring in the great millennium for 1,000 years where nothing will harm in all my holy mountain. The ark will then sit down. It'll sit down then. It'll be over the wrath of God, over the great siege, over the great turbulence, and it'll sit down in the new earth. And we'll come out into that new world with God. Our battle is over. Our war is finished. Our warfare is accomplished. Through Calvary, by faith, we have accepted it to be of good cheer in that He's overcome the world for us. I don't mean to get into so many things, but it takes all of that effort and doing just to bring out a little bit of the revelation of the Son of God. Because people don't understand, they don't even have any format as to mind when it comes to the natural indoctrination of the letter of the book of Revelation. They don't even have that. And so then it makes it very difficult to talk with the people because at the same time you're trying to bring them the light and understanding of the scriptures, you've got to teach them the scriptures. After all these many years, people still don't know the Bible, and they haven't studied the Bible. They know all about banking. They know all about frolicking, going to the beach. The Bible said, and they are wise to do evil, but they are not wise to do good. They have all kind of education, all kind of understanding, scientific reasoning, but when it comes to the Bible, they don't know the Bible. They've never given any time to the Bible. That's why that the few that make the translation is going to be the bride. They're going to get into the spiritual perspective of the Bible, and they're going to be translated into the kingdom of God to go into the spirit, into the heavenly places. And they're not going to be caught in the intellectual wilderness wondering whether it be biblical or otherwise. The Jews are great people. They know the scriptures as to the Old Testament, but they still are wandering in an intellectual wilderness. Paul was a great Bible scholar, but he still wandered in a wilderness until God revelated that thing to bring him to the third dimension and caught him up into the third heaven. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Oh, it's gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Jesus is gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone. Can you sing it with me again? Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone. To sit at my Father's thigh. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives. Can you sing that again? Oh, he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. Oh, he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Somebody say hallelujah. I was in my room today talking with God, and he came down mightily in my room talking with me and blessing me. And you know, when the Lord Jesus comes around, you can tell that the stone is gone. He said, I'll take out the heart of stone, place within you the heart of flesh, and write upon your heart my laws. Write my laws upon the table of your heart. All right, the altars is open. If you want to come down while we sing another little chorus or two, you're welcome to come. Oh, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today, and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in to my heart. Oh, come in to my heart. Just come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today, and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You know, today someone was telling us that from over in the Carolinas, there was someone that was on the phone talking to him and said they didn't see why Brother Pike had to come up into the Carolinas and start trouble up there. You know, when we went up and had our little meeting up there, and they spoke about some people that we had troubled, but they didn't know at the same time we just had got a letter from the same people telling us how wonderful it was that we was up there and how much they enjoyed it. And some people that had got cold in the Lord, that had drifted off from Little Bethlehem, began to renew their covenants in the Lord.
I told my wife how these particular people was enjoying that meeting. I could pick it up in the spirit. And they told how the people really enjoyed that meeting. Well, the devil, he don't like it when you do something good. They said over at the Church of Jesus that the people were much troubled over Brother Al's decease, because they had worked with Brother Al down in the areas of Mexico, and they had been beneficial as to helping us erect a church there. So they were real disturbed over it. Good folks over there. But at any rate, no matter what the devil says, everything's going along real good, isn't it? Gracie wrote a real beautiful article today for Harvester Herald, or that is for the Day Star. And she encouraged the youth to take courage and let's restore the prayer to school. And the reaching out of what we were doing at Bethlehem and how thrilled we were in what we're doing here. And in the letter when she spoke, she certainly spoke for me, because I really am thrilled at what's being done. A lot of lethargy here and a lot of unconcern here. A lot of people that should be helping me that's following afar off, finding fault, being critical, doing whatever, not really weighing the scriptures, not really searching it out, not really coming and talking to me about it. But nevertheless, I still love you and I want to help you. But things is going on. God is still doing some things. And strangely enough, the individual that wanted to put us down in talking, they really didn't want to put us down, because they were asked some questions. And when they were pressed concerning the issue, they said, well, we listened at Brother Pike over the radio up here in the Carolinas. Said, we don't have nothing to say against it. So really, the fear of God is there. See, the only thing is, they ain't a part of it. And when you're not a part of something, you just have a tendency to want to find fault with it. That's the reason a lot of you folks here, you know, that's the reason you're in the condition that you're in. You don't walk circumspectively before Christ, and you have all kind of little things in your life, and the little foxes spoil your vines, isn't it? The Bible said we have tender grapes. And this causes you to feel bad toward me, because you come into my presence and you feel like I picked that up, and then you resent the fact that I pick it up, and that you think that I feel like you're not as good as I am, and so then you want me to know that you're as good as I am, so you war against me, and you know you're straining a gnat and swallow a camel. A lot of times I'm not even thinking that way, you know. Even though I do pick it up of your condition, I just look on you as the Lord spoke of Ephraim one time, even though he rebuked Ephraim and spoke about him and chastened him, said, my bowels of compassion are still moved for my son Ephraim, because he loved him. God is plentiful in mercy. He chastens us. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves any way we go unless it's his way. Okay, let's sing another chorus, can we? To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth alone, just to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on the earth I long to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask just to be like him. Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? You know, you're a stranger to a lot of people. When you go out there and meet people out in the world, and you are a stranger to them, then they talk with you, and their heart begins to burn within them as they talk to you about the Word of God as Christ appears in your life. And then they go away singing, you know, I met a stranger at Bethlehem, alone, to be like them. Wouldn't you like to be like that? The whole world is a stranger to you until you meet them. But you could set their heart on fire by sending out a little article, by preaching the gospel, by testifying.
or whatever, and they could sing like this.
To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. I only to be like Him. And they would talk about you like this. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger, on the earth I long to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. I only ask just to be like Him.
One more time.
To be like Jesus, just to be like Jesus, on the earth I long just to be like Him all through life's journey from earth to glory. I only ask just to be like Him.
Let's lift our hands up together now. And let's close our eyes. To be like Jesus. Won't be long if the Lord sees fit for us to do it. And we'll be going over to Bethlehem. I'm satisfied a number of you will go with us. You've got plenty of time to get your money together. You know, if you take the outlook that you can't do it, well then of course you can't. The time will be come and gone and you won't have done it. If you'll take the outlook, I can through Christ Jesus that strengthens me, I can do all things. Then, when the time comes, you'll be ready to go. All you've got to do is make an effort. Tell the Lord you'd like to go and He'll let you go. But you know, if you're not going to do anything for God over here, and you're not going to have the love of God over here, and you're not going to sacrifice over here, you don't really have any business going anyway, because all it would do is torment you. When you got over there and see, you see that there's a real Israel, a real Palestine, real tomb, places where Rachel is buried and the great women of old, and you say, oh my God, this has always been like a fairy tale to me. I've never had anything except anybody's word for it. All of a sudden, my God, I'm standing here looking at this ground and this thing is real. It's not a history like George Washington or whatever. I'm looking at this thing. Here I am and I see the grounds and I see the place, and it'll torment the life out of you when you suddenly realize that you've been wretched. It really is the lake of fire. It really is true what has been said. This thing really is coming to pass. And his brother Mike was telling his sister over the telephone, said, you can't just run and hide your head in the sand, you know, like an ostrich or something. Said it and hope this thing will pass away or go on by. I said, because it ain't going to do that. See, you got to be right with God. You can't just hide yourself. You got to face the thing. So then tonight, while you're standing here, let's just close our eyes and let's just lift our hands. And let's just search our hearts. And let's just say, Jesus, I don't want to go into the lake of fire. I'm just a little old human being. And all of them great money men and celebrities and all of them movie stars and all of this frolic, all of the bebop of the world, all this kind of stuff, Jesus, I know's nothing but garbage. And I know that them people ain't nothing but little old puny human beings that's dying every day and going into the lake of fire or into hell, into the grave. And I don't want that. I don't want to be like that.
I'd rather be a celebrity eternally for God. I'd rather be a great prince, a great king, or a great princess for God. I'd rather be some great something for the Savior. I'd rather be a daughter of the Lord, eternally rich and youthful and strong and healthy and well. That's what I'd rather be. I'd rather use my body and my mind and my eyes, my strength and my everything that I can accumulate through life. I'd rather use it in a way that you can bless it and magnify it and use it to draw people to God and not to draw people to lust. I'd rather have the faith of God than the pride of life and the lust of the eyes. I'd rather be something for God that the world will admire and use every bit of my being to draw people to my lovely Savior, that He might glorify me and my body and mind and my talent and my substance forever and ever. What a wonderful thought. While you're standing here with your eyes closed and your hands lifted up, I'm going to ask Brother Mike Bradley to come pray tonight, if he will, to pray the closing prayer. As Mike comes to pray tonight, I want you to just stop and think now. Stop and think and ask God to help you. Because the end of the world is here, folks. As sure as you live, the end of the world is here and the lake of fire is waiting. But remember gates of pearls and streets of gold. Remember the great, wonderful eternities of God is waiting for you that love Him and you that care for Him.